Good morning. It's great to see you all here. What a privilege, overwhelming privilege, and to minister in the life group today. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 53, just a couple of verses of scripture there. Especially want to thank Pastor Alana and the Good Shepherd Saints for allowing me this opportunity. We had a wonderful Easter. It's almost going from Easter straight into conference. It feels almost like an extended Easter weekend. And we had a wonderful Easter at the Kinsman Baptist Church in Geelong. Felt the real presence of God. We had communion after the preaching, and after inspecting our hearts, and it was really good. We were very, very encouraged. And we kind of talked a little bit about a particular suffering that Jesus Christ had at the cross. And one of the most amazing aspects of the cross of Calvary, which is actually recalled four times in the Gospels, in all four Gospels, was the silence of Jesus Christ. And so I want to minister for a few moments the silence of the Lamb, because there is a very, very powerful lesson for us if we're going to walk in victory in our Christian walk. And to my kinsmen, brothers, this is the unredacted version. I promise to hide a few Easter eggs in this sermon, especially for you. I was at practice run last week. All right, let's buckle up. Let's knuckle down. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Father, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Firstly, let's look at the natural element. Perhaps a great place to start would be the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and Eve. Think about this. They're in paradise. Paradise is when you have nothing to hide. That's paradise. So they're in this beautiful garden that God has created. And you know the story. The devil deceives Eve. She eats the forbidden fruit. She gives it to her husband. He eats. And the moment he eats, they both felt shame. They'd never felt this before. They'd never felt this shame, this guilt, this fear. And the Bible says that they begin to cover themselves up. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. This is what they begin to do. They begin to cover their sin. They begin to hide from God. They cover their shame. They try to cover what they did. But what happens next is very interesting, because God asks Adam some very straight questions. And he says, where are you? Who told you? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? And straight away, Adam goes to defend himself. His default setting now is to defend himself, is to pass the bark, is to blame other people for his sin. Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who? Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. Adam says, it's the woman you gave me her. And she caused me to do this. He's blaming God for giving him a wife. He's blaming God for all that's going on. And then blames the woman. And then God says to the lady, says to the woman, what's going on? And she blames the serpent. And so this habit of blaming everybody else and everything else is as old as time itself. And this problem is deeply entrenched in the human heart. And nobody wants to take responsibility. No one wants to own up and confess. But everyone has an excuse. They have a reason why they did what they did. And I might add here, this is what gets us in trouble. But this highlights a fact about Jesus Christ. Our text says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here we read in the prophecy, here we read a prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before the crucifixion. Christ says that the Bible says that Christ was silent. He was a silent sheep before his shearers, a silent lamb before being murdered. He said nothing. So I want to look secondly at the silence of the lamb. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Jesus was silent. You have to picture this mockery of a trial, this illegal trial. They're just getting anybody, any rat bag they can find to say some false things about Jesus so they could put him to death. And they're trying and they're trying and they're drumming this up and getting the crowd into a bit of a frenzy, and finally someone says, I heard him say this, you know, I heard him say he could destroy the temple. You know, it's totally taken out of context. And he can rebuild it in 3 days, totally, just part of a conversation, totally messed up. And the priest and the chief priest are screaming and saying, are you going to answer these accusations? What have you got to say for yourself? And the Bible says that Jesus held his peace. He stayed silent. I have to think how different we are from Jesus. I have to consider how human fallen nature is so different from Jesus Christ. Because when we've been caught, how many excuses do we have? We can just come up with them on the spot. It's just running out of our mouths, the excuses. But what about when we haven't done anything wrong, but we're being blamed for something that we haven't done wrong? Wow. For some people, you never hear the end of it. Ever. Ever. That has a shelf life for eternity. They just never let stuff go. And it's human nature, fallen human nature, to just justify ourselves all the time. Yet Jesus opened not his mouth. You can picture Jesus on trial with Pilate, but the reality is Pilate is on trial with Jesus. Pilate thinks he's the one dealing with Jesus. You know, I've got the power. But Jesus just saying nothing is spinning this bloke out. Matthew 27, 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Pilate's frustrated. The silence is deafening. And he answered him to never a word. He answered him, Matthew 27, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate is just amazed. This is not his first rodeo. Pilate has had countless dealings with people in court, politics and problems and people telling him that they are innocent. He's seen it all before, pleading their case, telling him this, telling them that. And here is this man, he's saying nothing, not a word. And it's messing with Pilate. We know it really messed him up. He's washing his hands eventually. Mad as a snake. But he has him beaten, he has him scourged, and basically I think he's just trying to get Jesus to talk. All right, I'm going to flog you. I'm going to beat the dog out of you. And then you're going to say, so I'm going to get you to talk. John 19:5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate says, where are you from? And there's this silence. And the only time Jesus spoke was when the chief priest put him under oath. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. This is interesting. This word adjure, it's only used 5 times in all of Scripture. And it's a very serious term. It means to swear solemnly, or to compel one to swear, to charge, to bind or command an oath. And so what's interesting about those 5 occasions with this word adjure is the individuals that use it. Twice it's used for the same story about King Ahab. He's married to a witch. He's got 400 lapdogs telling him that he needs to go to war. And then he uses this word adjure on the prophet Micaiah. And he says, I command you to tell me the truth. So this Ahab is not a good king. He's a ratbag. And he uses this word. Then it's used again another time in the New Testament in Mark 5:7, by a demon called Legion, and cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And finally, it's used again by vagabond Jewish exorcists. What a big, long-winded name for a group of merry men. And that's in the book of Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists. Anyway, I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preacheth. So every time this word is used in Scripture, it's used to force and pressure an individual. And in our subtext this morning, there is a demonically motivated, rabid, jealous, vicious, hard-hearted high priest that's putting the screws on Jesus. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered and Jesus responded because he could not and he would not deny who he was. It was not an act of self-defense in the face of these false witnesses. But the truth is, Jesus could not lie when put under oath. And what I love about Jesus is he gives it to them both barrels. He puts two in the chamber. First one, he said, "You said it. You said it, high priest. You said exactly, that's who I am, the Son of God." That's the first one. Boom. Matthew 26:64, and Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." There, and cop that one. Boom. And the high priest just flips out. And it's almost like that famous quote, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." You know, that's what this scenario is like. And Jesus, he's staying silent because he knows the reaction if he just speaks as he is true. It's almost sometimes impossible to talk to some people. It's just, there's no point. Matthew 26:65, the high priest rent his clothes. It doesn't mean he started a local suit hire shop. Rent a robe. He just rips his clothes. He's, tears his clothes. "Oh, it's blasphemy. We've got no further need for any more false lying witnesses. That's enough. We've heard it all. We've heard this blasphemy." And Jesus, in the face of all these false witnesses, he remained God's silent lamb. And I want you to see something this morning, and that is, as humans, we have a deep-seated need for self-justification. We have to have an excuse for our behavior. And this deep-seated problem that is in all of us wants to prove we are right. And we defend ourselves all the time. Some people have always got an excuse. It doesn't matter if you catch them in the act. The hand in the jar getting the cookie. It was the jar. Over the years, the things you hear people say for the reason why they did what they did. And they never own it. They get caught red-handed. They argue. They deny it. And this oftentimes is in areas of conflict. And this will happen sometimes in the church. People want to blame others for what they did. They don't want to take responsibility. "Oh, it's because of him. It's because of him. Because he was bad. That guy was bad." And Jesus says that offenses will come, and they will come when you're doing right. They'll come when you're doing the will of God. They'll come and they'll want to distract you. They'll want you to throw in the towel. They just want you to give up. "Well, look at this guy. He's meant to be a really, really upstanding guy, and he's not. He should have done this, or he should have done that. You know what? I'm not playing anymore. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home, because that man's a bad man." Because what can happen is you can spend all your time and all your energy wanting to be vindicated. You want a public apology. You want them to stand up here and apologize. You want maybe something on social media saying sorry to you, so the whole world can hear that you were right and they were wrong. And I guess I want to... Christianity is very practical. There's pie in the sky stuff, and it's, you know, some sort of thing out there. No, it's very practical. And I want to give a very practical illustration. In my pilgrimage here at the Good Shepherd Baptist Church, was, if I had to explain how it was, I guess it was like a game of cricket. I was fielding for a long time. I was out on the field, you know. You just sort of fielding. Just out there fielding. And that the ball would always go to the other side of the field. And then the over would change. You'd change sides and the ball would go that side. And, you know, you feel like you're just fielding. You're just out there fielding. And then one day the captain says to me, "Hey, do you want to have a bowl? Do you want to have a bowl?" It's like Danny came to me and he says, "Do you want to do the class? You want to do this young adults class?" I said, "I'd love to." So I got to have a bowl kind of thing. It was good. And then the following week, Pete George, he's like the vice captain of the cricket team. He said, "Do you want to have a bowl? Another bowl, like two in a row?" "Yeah, I'd love to have a bowl. That'd be good." And then a few weeks go by, and Danny and Pete George, they go, "You want to have a bat?" "A bat, like having a bat in cricket's the best. You got to wait all day to have a bat." So, and if they're a really good team, man, it just takes forever to get a bat. And it was really good. Really enjoyed it. My family was happy here. My family was loving. They were all in the school. My job was going good. When you have those three things going together at the same time, good church, good job, good family, it's the best. That's the best. That doesn't get any better than that. When those, you just take one of those things away, that's hard. You take two of those things away, whoa. It's hard. You take three, it's just like when I came here, all three for me. It's how I was when I turned up here. All three were upside down. But anyway, so I'm riding this wave. It's just beautiful. It's really going good. And if you've lived a bit, you kind of know that that sometimes it doesn't stay good for long. And I get a call. "Could you come in early on the midweek, the Wednesday night Bible study? We need to talk to you." I'm like, "It's here it is. This is it. I don't know, I've done something. Why not?" And Danny, Pete George there, they said, "You were talking to someone out here a couple of months ago." I'm like, "I can't even remember what I had for brekkie, you know, a couple of months ago." So your mind's straight away just like scrambling. And he said, "Yeah, you were talking to someone out here and you said something." "What did I say?" "You said, I hope..." I was talking to a lady about her family and her parents, and I just said, I hope she enjoys her new job. But she said, I hope your mum gets a good boob job." And then she, I won't say that word again. And then I'm like horrified. I'm just horrified. I'm just sitting there. I said, "Danny, are you serious?" He said, "I'm serious. I'm deadly serious." And he's like a boss. When Danny's serious with you, you know he's serious. I said, "Danny, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I didn't say that. I just had it." And how do you defend yourself? He's like, I don't even remember that. Anyway, so a few weeks went by, and you know, it's not, you know, I drive a truck, so you know, I'm pretty much thinking about this accusation the whole time, you know, and I'm working through it in my mind. And I'm like, this is, and I said, so that person goes and tells, doesn't say, asks me, he said, "Oh, could you just say that? What did you say?" "I hope she enjoys her new job." She didn't ask me that. She just took that away and she tells her mum and dad. Well, the mum and dad rent their clothes. They're upset. They tell pastor, and so now it's just growing. And old white guys aren't very popular anymore. Did you know that? We're not. Pastor Alana's blessed. He'll never have to wear. He'll never have to wear that badge ever. He's just this life spring, you know, effervescent, joyful man. And you know, we're the problem. We are the problem to everybody's problem. It's old. Yeah, when you fill up your car, yeah, it's the old white men done that for you. fuel prices is, you know, the ones in Canberra, ones on Capitol Hill, it's all the old white guys, man. They're causing all the problems in life. And so there's nothing I can say, except like, I would never say anything like that. Fortunately, my wife was talking to some other people, and she said, Daniel, she vouched for me. She never said that. I said, can we talk to this person? Can we just help her, perhaps? That when you're not sure about something, you go to that person and just talk it through. Can we talk to them? No, you can't, because this person gets anxiety when they're with a group. How do you win this? Are you serious? So I told you there will be a few Easter eggs in this one, and look at them. People have stopped texting on this story. They're like, they're dialed in. As soon as I said that one word, man, they're like, hang about. And so it's just, you need to be silent, Daniel. And if you think, you know, because we come to church and because we have an instruction manual that people will use it, you're very naive. I'm really sorry. You know, some church families have the worst kids I've ever met in my life because they've never, ever stepped foot in the book of Proverbs. And the thought of a rod is like as far away as the sun is from the earth. They would never do that. And that's why it is like it is. I got a lot of scribble up here. I was just putting some thoughts together this morning. I had a big trip driving yesterday, the day before, so I'm a bit scattered. I'm just trying to let the story sort of sink in and get you guys thinking about the times that you just get accused and you can't fix it. You can't change it. People have said what they've said, and that's never going to get cleared up. And it's hard, it's frustrating. It was horrible. But I think about Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's the high priest. He's meant to be like the ultimate guy in God's ways. He's meant to be like he's the priest of the priests. He's meant to be really godly and holy and righteous and kind. He needs to be he's the benchmark. He's the one. He's the really, and all he wants to do is murder Jesus. And Jesus, in the face of all these false witnesses, he remained God's silent lamb. And so I want to look thirdly, I want to tie all this together at the provision of the cross. And in our text, it says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here the scripture describes Jesus as a silent lamb before his shearers. This is a very, very interesting picture of life we have here. I remember as a boy watching my father and other shearers at the farm, and these sheep were so quiet and submissive as the men were shearing them. And I'd get to scoop up the wool, put it in the wool bale, and they would be shearing these sheep, and then they'd just push them out and they'd just run off. But the animal that is opposite to a sheep, the animal that looks similar to a sheep, is a goat. And if you've ever seen a goat being handled, or you've gone into a paddock with a goat, you don't want to see him. But he sees you, he just runs full nose, and he wants to buck you with his big horns. They kick, they spit, they eat socks off washing lines. Crazy animal. They bleat, they carry on. I remember when we lived in Africa, I'd go to the market. What was interesting about the market is they had this little pen and they'd have all these goats. And they would just just crazy angry. And when one of the men would take a goat, whether he's going to take it home to use it for milk or whether they're going to eat, they would tie their four legs and they put it over their heads and they walk up. And this thing is just literally screaming, like bleeding and kicking. And I'm like, that's one. The goats are just so wild. And this is the amazing contrast between a lamb and a goat, a sheep and a goat, is that a lamb, for instance, is so quiet. In fact, you can have a lamb in your arm, and if you've ever had the wonderful experience of hand feeding a lamb and they've got the bottle, and they're just very, very sweet, very tender. But you could get your big sharp knife and you could just cut its throat and it wouldn't say anything. That's the difference between a lamb and a goat. And the Bible says that God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And how will he know the difference? He'll notice how they respond in conflict. He will notice how they respond when they are falsely accused. He will know how they respond when they get caught. Who's the one doing all the kicking and spitting? Who's the one? Who's the one that's arguing and fighting and kicking and defending themselves and saying, no, I didn't say that, and I want an apology, and that's just unacceptable. And who's the one that's just, who's the one? Okay, that's what they said. I didn't say it. Who's the one? And so this is how we respond really reveals if we've got the goat tendencies or the sheep tendencies this morning. Life is a test. It's just a test. And it's no mystery why God instructed the priest on the scapegoat to cut his tongue out. There's a couple of reasons why he did that. But you know, the scapegoat, when they let it out in the wilderness, they cut his tongue out. The goat is just always making that motor noise, you know. Always bleating, always carrying on, the goat. For centuries, young goats have been called kids. Isn't that fascinating? I've had my fair share of kids. I've got 6 children, 3 adult ones, and 3 kids. Kids have always got an excuse. Kids are always blaming everybody, everyone else, and even as they get a bit older, they blame their parents. So it's all my fault now. At the moment, I've got some teenagers, and it's all your fault, Dad. It's your fault. You took us to that church. You took us to down there. You took us over there. You went to Geelong. Whatever. Am I in the right church today? And so kids are always blaming someone else. Kids are always lying and trying to avoid getting caught. And so my point is that this is not an accident what Jesus did for us. Every single facet of his sufferings was, all that he went through was for a particular desperate need in your life. The balm, the remedy, every facet of that crucifixion, there's something in there that'll help you and deliver you and set you free. And he is the best example on how to lead a Christian life. Isn't that the biggest revelation? Because people, man, we are wicked, broken, and people that we hold in high esteem, and then they do stuff and we go, you know, I'm not playing anymore. That's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. Jesus is our benchmark. He shows us how to live a godly life. He shows us what to do when you get accused of doing something you never did. Christianity is practical. And I think about the story I shared, and you know what? I'm glad it happened. And I'm sorry if that offended you. I had to kind of, don't go and tell everybody. Come and see me after the service. Just put Christianity and be practical. Do you know what I mean? Just the little bit that you do know about it, just do it. Who upset Daniel? No, I'm not upset. I'm just wanting you to be encouraged to just be practical and apply these things. It works. And the reason why Jesus was silent was because of shame, because of self-justification. Is we always want to avoid this shame. And if Jesus had defended himself, if Jesus had spoke up for himself, he would have suffered no shame and he would have left us guilty. But Jesus fully took the sinner's place. He was counted guilty before God, bearing the righteous wrath of God so that you and I could be counted righteous before God. Jesus in this mock courtroom being accused of this, that, the other thing, lie after lie, he didn't speak a word for you. He owned it. He owned it. Just like our text says, he was oppressed, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And as we close this morning, I believe that this is one of the major tests of life, is to just trust God. I believe that many Christians don't trust God. They don't trust him that he will vindicate. They don't trust him that he's gonna make right turn out right. He's gonna fix it all up. He runs good books, God does. You're gonna have to trust God for every time you're in some conflict. Even when you're in a really horrible time, just hold your peace. Just let God vindicate. I'm not talking about being doormat Christians, but sometimes you're going to have to learn to live with unresolved conflict. For a long time, unresolved problems. One man said, if I will, then God won't. If I vindicate myself and I went on a I'm just this church, I can't believe it. They just said this. You know, God's not going to help me. God's not going to help you. We've got to allow God to be our defense. Yes. Will I let God vindicate me? Will I just keep a right heart, right spirit, and not make this a big deal? Let's not make this a campaign. God will defend you if you just trust him. A few verses after I close, verse 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. He's talking about God's vindication. That's talking about God's vindication here. And here's Jesus, he keeps silent, and the scripture tells us that there was a great portion allotted to him, that there were spoils for him. This is talking about God vindicating him. Amen. And when God vindicates you, it's far greater than having some post or some apology or a meeting in there with all the people and they're saying sorry. When God vindicates, it comes with a great reward. Praise the Lord. I hope that helped. Amen. We're going to have a great week this week. And I appreciate you listening and coming to Life Groups. God bless. Amen.